Let's read our scripture today. Please rise in reverence of God's word as we read Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 49. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, 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 lima sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save us. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, and please bow your heads with me here. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time when we can gather around your word to consider it, and especially at a season such as this, where we are contemplating you, your sacrifice upon the cross, and what that means for us right here and right now. And so we pray again that you would be with us now, that you would fix our eyes upon you, and that you would enable us to both hear and to receive everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And sorry about this, but I was noticing, I know I loaded my slides, but they're not there. But otherwise, you're going to have to try to fill in the blanks without my little helps up here today, without that. But again, as we get started this morning, it's one of those things that is true for all of us, but we've had those times in life where we have felt abandoned by God. We've all experienced those times in life when we've felt that God has turned his back on us or that he's turned away from us. And these times have usually resulted from the circumstances in which we find ourselves. As we have faced hard times, we have felt that God has left us behind. As we've faced challenging times of various sorts, we felt that God has turned his back. And as we face these tough and difficult circumstances, we felt that God has maybe cast us off, that he has maybe cast us away. And again, this can vary from person to person, but for some, I know they have felt this way as their spouse has fallen ill and perhaps as they have died. Some people I have talked to have felt this way as they have faced illness of their own, health issues of their own. Some have felt this way as they've received one of those tough diagnoses from their doctor, maybe even a terminal diagnosis. Some have felt this way as they've experienced difficulties on the job or as they have lost their job. Some have felt this way as they've experienced financial problems or, of course, as they've dealt with family or relationship problems. And maybe there are some other examples that pop into your head. But you understand my point. Whatever the case may be, we have felt as though God has forsaken us. We have felt in those moments as though we are outside of God's blessing. And more than that, we've felt that we are experiencing his judgment. Now, as we think about this rationally as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we may see the flaw in this line of thinking. We may understand that these feelings that we sometimes have, that these feelings that other people sometimes have, they contradict the message of the gospel, the reality of the gospel. We understand that these feelings go completely against the promise that we receive in the Word of God. But that being said, these feelings are experienced by everyone, not only unbelievers, not only by those who are unfamiliar with the gospel. These feelings are very, very familiar, and they're experienced also by Christians, by those of us who confess faith in Jesus, in what he has done for us, and in all of the promises that he has made to us. Now, again, as a pastor, I've talked to a number of people over the years who have had these feelings. I've talked to a number of believers who, for whatever reason, they have felt this way. And I certainly don't want to minimize anyone's experiences, and I don't want to minimize their feelings. But my main task in a time such as this, in the course of one of these discussions, is to convince them that this is nothing more than a feeling. My main task is to convince them that no matter how things may seem to them as they are going through this rough patch in their life, this isn't true. My main task is to convince them that no matter how it may appear to them, God has not turned his back on them. And we all know, logically speaking, that feelings and reality are two completely different things. We understand that there is a difference between the subjective, what we are experiencing inside of ourselves, and outward reality, something that is objective. And we know that our feelings are often quite deceptive. After all, again, as believers in Jesus, Scripture assures us of God's presence with us. It assures us of his ongoing blessing. It assures us, as we heard earlier, that God both hears and he also answers our prayers, and we are also assured in no uncertain terms that he will never abandon us. But as we look at our lesson for this morning, and as we continue in this series where we're looking at the seven last words of Jesus spoken from the cross, we see that Jesus has experienced something that you and I have not. We see that while we sometimes feel forsaken by God, he was truly forsaken by God. We see that while we sometimes feel that God has abandoned us, that God has turned his back on us, this happened in a very real way to Jesus as he was hanging upon the cross. Going back to that passage in Matthew 27, we see that as Jesus hung on the cross, or at least for a period of that time, darkness covered the land. We see that it covered the land from about the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now, they measured time from sunup until, you know, later in the day till sundown. And so what this means is that from about noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. And the strange thing about this, as we consider it, is that this is ordinarily the time of day when the sun is shining the brightest. And so it revealed to them something very important. It revealed to the people that something significant was taking place. It revealed to them that something out of the ordinary was happening. And it made clear to them that what was happening in that place where Jesus was being crucified, it was no ordinary execution. This was also a sign of God's displeasure. This darkness, it was a sign of God's judgment. It was a sign of his wrath, which was being poured out at that very point in time. And it was at that point, after darkness had covered the land for 3 hours, that Jesus spoke. And Matthew records the words that Jesus spoke for us in Aramaic. So again, for most of us, it doesn't mean a lot to us as we read them. But he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that perfect either. But Matthew tells us this means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, most of us, just reading this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, we wouldn't notice this on the surface. And we wouldn't notice it because Matthew doesn't point it out to us. But in saying this to us, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22. This phrase, in fact, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an exact quote, a direct quote from verse 1 of that chapter. And again, I can't put it up here on the screen for you right now, but we see in the first two verses of that chapter, here's what it says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now this passage in Psalm 22, which was written by King David, it expressed his feelings, once again, that God had abandoned him. It expressed his feelings because of his circumstances, that God had turned away, that God had turned his back on him. He felt in that moment as though he were far from God's salvation, and he felt that no matter how much he cried out, no matter how long he looked to the Lord in that moment of distress, he received no answer. Now again, reading that psalm, we might point out that these were only feelings. We might point out that no matter how David felt, God had not truly abandoned him. And we know this because, of course, we know the rest of the story and how his life plays out. And we might point out the fact that no matter how it may have seemed, David was yet in God's blessing at that moment in time. But this passage in Psalm 22 expressed not only the feelings of David that he was experiencing at that moment in time, they were also prophetic in nature. And what I mean is that even though, yes, they certainly did apply to David and to his circumstances, they also pointed forward to something that was to happen to Jesus in a very real way. And it's for this reason that Jesus quoted from this psalm. It's for this reason that Jesus directly quoted these words as his life was coming to an end. Now, going back to Matthew 27, as we look at these words of Jesus that he spoke from the cross, we need to stop for a minute and we need to consider what they meant. And as we do so, it's clear that Jesus is speaking about something that was really and truly happening to him. And so understand my distinction. David, like us, was crying out of his feelings. Because of his circumstances, he felt as though he was being abandoned by God. But for Jesus, it was something that was really and truly happening to him at that moment in time. At this point, Jesus was experiencing God's displeasure. In that moment, Jesus was being forsaken by God. In that moment, Jesus was tasting of God's wrath. Now, why would I say such a thing? Why do I believe this to be the case? I say this because of the reason that Jesus was hanging on that cross. I say this because of what was being accomplished as Jesus was giving his life in this way. As Jesus was there hanging on that cross, as he was surrounded by his enemies, and even though it was they who were putting him to death, who were carrying out this execution, there was something more that was also going on. There was something more going on that was unseen to the people who were there. Something more was going on that was unknown to those who were carrying out this execution, who were putting him to death. And I say this because, again, of what we know to be true through the message of the gospel. We know that by his death, Jesus was paying the penalty of our sin. We know that he was paying the penalty that is deserved by our sin, that was earned by our sin. We know that he took this upon himself that we might receive life. And we know also that in this way, Jesus' death is the ransom by which you and I were purchased by God. It was the price by which Jesus secured our redemption. It was the cost of our salvation. And we see this all over the place as we look through Scripture. We see it, for example, in Isaiah 53:5, where it is written, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And as we read that passage, written by Isaiah long before Jesus was even born into this world, we see that the Savior would suffer for our sins. We see very clearly that he would be crushed, that he would be pierced for our wrongdoing, and we see that the punishment which brings to us peace, peace with God, would be suffered by him. We see it again in another very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 John 2:2, where we read, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world." Now, the NIV and the Christian Standard Bible, they translate this to say that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the point being made is that by his sacrifice, the wrath of God was satisfied. By Jesus' sacrifice, the justice of God was satisfied. By his death on the cross, the penalty of our sin has been paid. And finally, in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17, we read this: "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now, it's the last part of that passage I want to focus on. I just wanted you to have the context, which is why I read the whole thing. But what Peter is telling us is that we were ransomed, that our freedom was purchased, not with things that perish, not with things that fade away, such as silver or gold, but that we were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. And again, he uses the phrase, "like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And in this way, he's taking us back. He's reminding us of the sacrificial system, which was used by the people of Israel throughout their history, that was used by them that they might atone for their sin. And again, the point of this is that by Jesus' blood, the penalty of our sin has been paid. By his sacrifice, we are redeemed from sin and death, and he took upon himself the penalty of our sin, that we might be saved. And we learn from this that although we receive God's forgiveness, although we receive his salvation as a free gift, they were not free. Although these blessings are given to us as an act of grace, meaning that we do nothing and can do nothing to earn them or to attain them for ourselves, yet they were not cheap. They were provided for us at a very steep cost. They were provided for us at the cost of the life of the Son of God. And all of this tells us that even though Jesus was being physically killed by men, even though Jesus was physically being put to death by his enemies, again, there was something more going on at that moment in time. He was also struck by God, as Isaiah said. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted by God. He was forsaken by God. And again, we see this truth in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, where it is written, "Yet it was the will of God," it was the will of the Lord, rather, "to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And we are reminded in these words that everything that took place as Jesus was crucified, as he was hung upon the cross, as he gave his life, as he died, all of these things took place according to the will of God. These were not things, you see, that God merely allowed to take place. It was the will of God that these things should happen. It was his desire, it was his plan that Jesus should suffer and that he should die. And this was not unknown to Jesus. This is something that Jesus knew very well. He knew what was to happen. And he even knew why this was to take place. Although this statement takes the form of a question, even though, again, Jesus asks, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's not as though Jesus was seeking an answer from God. He already knew why this was happening. We see this many times in the gospel accounts, as Jesus explained to his disciples what must soon take place. He had told them ahead of time all that was to happen. He had told them what they were to expect in the coming days. Jesus had explained to them that he had to go to Jerusalem, where he must be handed over to the chief priests. He had explained to them that he had to suffer. He had explained to them that he had to be put to death. And he had told them how on the third day he would rise again. Now, they didn't understand all of this at the time, and we see that they struggled to believe it. Peter even had the audacity to challenge Jesus when he spoke of these things. He had the boldness to tell Jesus that he was wrong and that these things would never happen to him. But again, Jesus knew, he understood, this was no mystery to him, and it in no way surprised him. And this question asked by Jesus from the cross, it was also not simply a great theological statement that Jesus was making. It's not another case of Jesus asking a question to make a point, as he so often did. Again, it's real, it's gritty, it's genuine. By asking this question, by quoting Psalm 22, Jesus was sharing the very real sense of alienation that he was experiencing at that moment. He was sharing the very real separation from God that he was experiencing at that point in time. He was expressing the fact that right then and there, he had really and truly been forsaken by the Father. Even though Jesus was not born into sin like you and me, he experienced this displeasure. Even though Jesus had in no way displeased God over the course of his life, he experienced this displeasure. Even though he had done nothing to separate himself from God during the course of his life, he experienced that separation. And again, even though he had never sinned, he endured the punishment of that sin. Now, although we reflect each year on Jesus' physical suffering, although we have even watched movies like The Passion of the Christ, where this is depicted for us in a very graphic way, we don't often think about this other aspect of Jesus' suffering. We don't even tend to consider it. But as much as Jesus endured physically upon the cross, his suffering, we find, was also spiritual in nature. That being said, as we consider Jesus' sacrifice, as we consider his death on the cross, we understand that it was horrible. We understand that it was dreadful, but I don't think we fully grasp the depths of his suffering. And apart from enduring hell, I don't know that we ever could. Yet because of Jesus and because of who he is, our tendency is to minimize it. Our tendency is to downplay everything that he went through. Our tendency is to dismiss its severity. We often tell ourselves that because Jesus is God, well, his suffering couldn't have been all that bad. We tell ourselves that because he is God, his suffering had to have been easier to endure than it would have been for someone like you or me. We tell ourselves that because he is God, he handled it far better than anyone else could have. But we forget that not only was Jesus fully God, he was also fully man. Jesus was like us in every way other than the fact that he was without sin. And this is why, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he literally sweat drops of blood. This is how distressed he was at the reality that he knew was coming to him. This is why he asked that if it were possible, this cup could be taken from him. He asked that if it were possible, this suffering could be avoided. Now, it wasn't possible, of course. If we were to be saved, this was the only way. And we know that Jesus willingly endured it. We know that he willingly took this upon himself for our sake. But my point in all of this is that this suffering was not easy for Jesus to bear. It was a big deal. Even though he is absolutely God, his suffering was horrible beyond our comprehension. But we also tend to minimize his suffering because, as we have seen this morning, we tend to keep it limited to the physical. And if this wasn't bad enough, we keep it limited to the pain of his crucifixion, which was horrendous. But there was another side of the suffering. There was another aspect of it that we tend to ignore. Again, not only did Jesus physically suffer on that cross, he also endured the displeasure of God. He was forsaken by God. He was abandoned by God. And all of this happened for our sake. So as we then remember everything that he went through, as we remember his sacrifice, as we contemplate all that he has done for us, let us remember not only the physical pain that he endured, but also the spiritual. Let us remember that it was for our sake that Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken that we might be received by God into his salvation. And let us remember that he was forsaken that you and I might never be. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you for this truth, for this reality. And we pray, Lord, that we would never minimize what it was that Jesus endured. We know his suffering was horrendous, but we also know that what he did for our sake. And we thank you for this. We praise you for this. We thank you for the great hope that is given to us in the face of this. So as we just said, Lord, may we always remember that Jesus was forsaken that we might never be. And at this time, Lord, we ask that you would hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.